this morning. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 20. I might also quickly mention that it is the last Sunday of the month, and we try to remind everyone that this is the Sunday we receive a missionary offering. But we just put it in a box in the back, but don't forget those that are serving on the mission field. We support quite a number of missionaries, help support quite a number, and they are, many of them, struggling right now because their support in the United States has largely dried up. So we don't want to forget them. We're in Revelation 20, and I want to begin reading in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went out upon the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Only 15 verses in chapter 20, but 15 verses that cover a period of time of over 1,000 years. Chapter 20, in these 15 verses, covers a period of time that goes for over 1,000 years. That's a pretty big chapter. It encompasses a whole lot of territory, especially if you consider that we've spent months dealing with just the 7-year period of the Great Tribulation. So now we have in one chapter a 1,000-year span covered in just these few words. I mean, you consider all the distance that's covered right here. It starts with the devil being bound, verses 1, 2, and 3. He's bound, right? Verse 7, by the time you get to verse 7, 1,000 years have passed and Satan's released. Verse 8 and 9, you've got another organized revolt against the Almighty after the millennium, until Satan is finally cast into the lake of fire, along with his cohorts, all the fallen angels. That occurs in verse 10. Then verses 11 through 15, you have the resurrection and the judgment of the wicked dead, which is called here in the Bible the judgment of the great white throne, where all of the unsaved people who ever lived, all who died in sin, every single person who died lost and unsaved, in every age, in every generation, in every part of the world, they will be resurrected, their bodies resurrected, they will be reunited with their soul and spirit, and they will stand before this awful judgment called the Great White Throne. There's a reason it's called that. It's because the Bible says they stood before a great white throne. Verse 11. I saw a great white throne. That's why we call it the Great White Throne Judgment. See, there's a reason we use these terms. But the horrifying thing about all of this, if you'll notice very carefully, I'm going to back you up just a little bit to verse 12, where the dead, John, in his revelation here, he says, I saw the dead, small and great. That means every person, whether they are the rich and famous or the small, unknown, whether they're kings or whether they're peasants, I saw the dead stand before God. And notice, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And notice these words, because these words are very important. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. He goes on in verse 13 and says, the sea gives up the dead. Death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. They were judged, everyone, according to their works, according to what they did. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, according to these verses, every word ever spoken, every deed ever done, every deed or every misdeed, every action, every sin ever committed at any time in our life, every motive of our heart, not only what you did, but why you did it, every single thing will be fully disclosed and fully revealed on that terrible day. All the works will be made known, everything, on that terrible day. And all of those who depend upon their own goodness or their own works to save them, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I don't hurt anybody. I'm kind to animals. Surely I'm going to go to heaven. You know, I mean, God's going to look at me and everybody will know what a good person I am. Actually, when all of our works are disclosed on that terrible day, it will be revealed that we deserve condemnation. Those that are standing there, and I say we in a very broad and general sense, talking about mankind in general, the truth is going to be revealed in the day that these books are opened. Now, the horrifying thought that I would really like to sink in to each and every one that's hearing me today, whether you're sitting right here and hearing me over the internet, TV, radio, wherever it goes, God is keeping a record. God is keeping a record, and he doesn't miss any details. Nothing will be left out, not a single thing. A record of every single word you speak, everything that comes out of your lips. Remember what Jesus said, by your words you'll be justified, or by your words you'll be condemned. Everything we say, you see, the words that we speak are really a mirror of our soul. Jesus also said, whatever's in the heart comes out of the mouth. The things we speak, they come from our heart. So, you know, Spurgeon said, whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket. And if there's filth in the well, you're going to pull up filthy water. If there's filth coming out of our mouth, it's because we have a filthy heart. If there's bitterness coming out of our mouth, anger, it's because we're full of anger. Angry people say angry things. He says every thought will be judged. Disclosed, fully disclosed, and judged on that day. You know, the Bible says there are watchers. Numerous times in the Bible you'll find the term that there are watchers. And what do you think they do? They're doing. That's exactly right. Everything you do, every thought, every word, the motives of your heart, the attitudes, whether it's arrogance and pride or just plain old meanness or greed or whatever it is, it's all recorded, it's all known, and it all will be disclosed. I want you to think of some words that Jesus said. Now, you can just write these verses down. I'm not going to turn there, but I want you to listen. In Luke 12, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said this, "There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nor hidden that shall not be known." Jesus said it. He also said, "Whatever you have spoken in the darkness will be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." So the things you do in the deepest, darkest secrecy, he said, it's going to be broadcast from the housetops. And the idea is there will be no secrets in that day, in that terrible day when the books are opened. Now, in that particular passage in Luke 12, Jesus was actually warning the people about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The Pharisees who look very good, look very righteous, look very pious. They make long prayers, they give alms, and they make sure that whenever they do those things that everybody's watching, because they wanted you to think that those good things about them. They wanted you to know that that's a really pious man or that's really a godly person. Look, they stand on the corner and pray. They're so pious, they're so holy, they're so godly. And Jesus spoke those words. He's saying, well, you know, one day the real truth will be known. And maybe it'll be discovered that they weren't all so pious after all. Because, you see, not only will their deeds be revealed, but why they did what they did will be revealed. Whether they did it, whether they said, well, wait, if I stand here, everybody will see me. But if I stand over there, nobody's going to see me, so I'll stand over here. Because I want everybody to see me pray. And when I give, I want to make sure I'm going to give $1,000 to this cause. And I want to make sure everybody hears. So, because they'll say, wow, what a godly person that I am. Because they all see. Or how about this passage? Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. He said, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God." He will make manifest the counsels of the heart. So the very things you do and why you do them, the things you think about, the motives, the attitudes, it's all going to be made known. And then when it's all made known, then we'll see who gets praise. And we'll see who doesn't. But on that terrible day, that last terrible day, this is what the Bible says in verse 15. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Every lost soul, every person who died unsaved, will be consigned to their place in the lake of fire. I don't even want to try to imagine what that would be like, the horror of it. I don't I can't even imagine the horror of standing before a court in our own country and being sentenced to prison. I can't imagine what my brother Paul felt. You ever stand, imagine what it might be like to stand before a judge and he tell you you are not fit for human society and we're putting you away out of circulation 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, or the rest of your life. Imagine the rest of your life you will be locked up behind bars. That's a horrible, horrible thought. But it's nothing, nothing when you compare it to the horror of being consigned to the lake of fire for all eternity. Because here is a place of hopelessness. Here is a place of despair. Here is a place of misery. Here is a place of no pardon, no parole, no time off for good behavior, no privileges, no visitation, no mercy, no kindness, none whatsoever. This is a place of eternal punishment, eternal banishment from the presence of the Almighty. I can't even imagine the horror of being consigned for all eternity to the lake of fire. There will be no end to the suffering, the misery, no end to the horror. This is the ultimate and final rejection. This is eternal rejection, eternal isolation, eternal darkness, eternal misery, eternal fire. In verse 10, look, in Revelation 20, I want to read verse 10. Notice, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. The beast and the false prophet were thrown in 1,000 years ago by the time you get to verse 10. But they get thrown in to this place too. The devil gets thrown in. Now notice that the Bible says about this lake of fire, they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I wonder what that means. I still get surprised by some of the groups, organizations, or people who say hell is not forever and ever. I say, well, I guess I have a choice. I can believe the Bible or I can believe them. I think I'll stay with the Bible. The Bible says they will be tormented. Guess what that word means? Tormented. It's a word for torture. It's a word for vexation. In fact, Thayer, his Greek lexicon, translates the word to vex with grievous pains of body and mind. It means literally to be tormented, to be tortured, to punish. Some versions translate it punish. And forever and ever, for eons and eons, the Greek says. Eons and eons. The idea is for time without end. For time without end. That's why it's translated forever and ever. Forever and ever. Cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. You talk about hopelessness. Again, I want to draw your attention to verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So those who stand before God on this terrible day, the day of the great white throne judgment, if their name is not written in the book of life, they are cast into the lake of fire. Now, that would seem to indicate to me that the number one goal, purpose, aim in life should be to make sure your name is in the book. That's number one, and whatever is number two in your life doesn't even come close to number one. Number one mission, number one aim, number one goal, number one priority, number one focus, number one purpose in your life. Make sure, make double, triple, quadruple sure your name is in this book. Nothing else really matters. I wrote on the fly leaf of my Bible, if there is no hereafter, nothing matters. But if there is a hereafter, nothing else matters. Make sure your name is in the book. Make sure your name is in the book. You know, to fail in that number one mission is unthinkable. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about you. I just would like to remind you, in this day, in that day, it won't matter one iota what the world thinks about you, what your husband thought about you, what your parents thought about you, what your family thought about you. It won't matter what your boss, your employees, your co-workers, your neighbors, your best friends, won't matter what anybody else thought about you. What matters is my name in that book? That's what matters. It won't matter that in the eyes of the world, they look at you and think, well, you know, you really didn't amount to much, did you? I mean, you never did make a lot of money. You never did have a prestigious job or career. You never did really get a good education. You never did live in a fine house or drive a nice car. I mean, really and truly, you worked at menial things all of your life. In the eyes of the world, they might think you really didn't amount to much. But if your name is in the book, you achieved the most important goal in life. The thing that matters, my name's in the book. The Lord's not going to ask you, well, you know, why'd you have such a menial job? You're such a failure in life. None of that's going to matter. And the Lord's not going to praise you because you were such a success in the world that people were impressed with how nice a car you drove, or nice clothes you wore. God's not impressed with that, not in the least. And it saddens me that some people really think that that's the mark of spiritual achievement, that gain is godliness. What a tragedy to think such. It's not true at all. And then those who are so preoccupied, you know, with everything trying to chase a fortune or make their mark in the world, they may find in that day their name's not in there. But those whose main preoccupation in life was to follow Jesus, to know Jesus, to be close to Jesus, to serve Jesus, to worship Jesus, to fellowship with Jesus, to please and honor Jesus with their lives, that's the most worthy pursuit that you can have. You might not make it in the world's list of who's who. The important thing is your name in this book right here. Is your name in this book? I'll tell you something else. On that day, it really won't matter. When the books are opened on that final day, it won't really matter that you had to endure so many trials in this life. You know, some people just go through a lot of trials. We all go through trials, but some people seem to have more than their share. And sometimes we don't always have answers for them. But on that day, it won't matter what you had to go through. On that day, it won't matter. On that day, it won't matter at all that you didn't make a whole lot of money. On that day, it won't matter that your husband or your wife never really did appreciate you like they should. You know, with some people, that's all they can think about. My husband doesn't love me like he should, or my wife doesn't love me like she should, or people don't treat me as nice as they should, or I'm not appreciated at my work, or, well, you know, on this day, it's not going to matter. That's not going to matter. It's not going to matter that you battled so many ailments for so many years, trusting God, praying, believing for breakthroughs, believing for healing. It's not even going to matter that the world considered you a reject and that they consider you somebody unimportant, insignificant, and inconsequential. It won't even matter that even the religious people ridiculed you for your faith in Christ, for your uncompromising position, and so forth. It won't matter as long as your name is in the book. That's what matters. Now, if your name is in the book, I want to make sure you know how it got there. It got there one way, and that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because He, by His grace, opened your eyes and gave you sight. And He's the one who paid the price for your sins. He's the one that, by His sacrifice on the cross, made an entrance for us into eternity. So that on this day, when the books are opened, look with me, Revelation 12, the books are going to be opened. Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book which was opened is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the book according to their works. When those books are opened, and here are the records of all the deeds, all the misdeeds, all the words, all the thoughts ever spoken, ever thought. When those books are opened, the only thing that will appear under your name, if your name is in the book of life, the only thing that will appear there is a big red stamp that says forgiven. And it'll be written, sealed, and signed by the blood of Jesus. So all those things, all those records, all those words, all those deeds will be obliterated by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. The only thing there under your name, forgiven, notarized, and sealed in the blood of Christ. So the most important question is, hey, is your name in that book? If your answer is, well, you know, I'm not sure. Or if your answer is, I hope so. I sure hope my name's in that book. If your name is, well, maybe, if your answer is maybe, well, maybe. I mean, I should be in there because I am a nice person after all. And you could think that until the day that everything is revealed. You may find out that your deeds condemn you. They don't vindicate you. They convict you. Hello. Is your name in the book? You know the old expression? You're standing on thin ice. Well, if you're not sure that your name is in the book, you could be standing on some very thin ice. In fact, you may be hanging by a thread and the thread's on fire and it's dangling you right over eternity. To die without the assurance that your name is in the book would be to face horrors unimaginable for all eternity. And the sad truth is that multitudes right now sit in churches across America and across the world, and they have no sure knowledge that their name is in the book. No real assurance that their name is in the book. It's just, I sure hope it's in there. You are the greatest gambler of all time because you're gambling with eternity. Absolute eternity if your name is not in the book. How do you get your name in the book? That's the most important thing. I want to get my name in the book. How do I get my name in there? I want to make sure my name's in there. The Bible says believe. That's what you do. You believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is, believe that Jesus is who He says He is. He says He's the way, the truth, and the life. The one way in, there's no other way. You have to believe that. You have to believe that you are a sinner and deserving of judgment. And when the books are opened, there'll be no denying it. You have to believe that he died on the cross for your sin. It can't be general. Well, he died on the cross for sins. He died on the cross for your sins. Make it very personal. He died for you. He died for your sins. Lord, you died for my sin. You have to believe that. You have to believe that he rose from the dead. You have to believe that that resurrection was proof positive that his sacrifice was accepted on your behalf. Proof positive his sacrifice was accepted by the Father on your behalf. And your sin debt has been paid in full. Believe. That's what you have to do. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then the Bible says if we call upon him, he'll forgive us. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved, the Greek word sozo, saved, rescued, delivered, made safe, preserved, healed, made whole, will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You got to call on the right one. You can't go calling on Buddha now. He can't help you. Don't be calling on Muhammad or Allah or Vishnu or Shiva or Kali or anybody else. Rama. Rama can't help you. Nobody can help you other than Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Make sure you call upon the name of the Lord. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to call on him. No other person, no religious organization. Don't be calling on the Masonic Lodge on that day. Yeah, oh, the Masonic Lodge. I actually had a person on his deathbed one day. I was trying to make sure he was saved and going to heaven. And I asked him, how do you know you're going to get into heaven? How you know for sure you're going to get in? He says, I'm trusting in the Masonic Lodge and Jesus. I said, that's not enough. Get rid of the Masonic Lodge and you can get in. Just Jesus. Masonic Lodge can't get you saved. Catholic Church won't get you saved. Your baptismal certificate won't get you saved. Faithful Word Assembly won't get you saved. Brother Rusty can't get you saved. I can't save you. I can't even save me. But I know who can save. I know who does save. I know who does forgive. And I call upon him just like you have to call upon him. Because I don't want to go there to stand before the Lord and depend on my works. I do not want to stand before him and say, Lord, I was a nice guy. And have all my works displayed. I want to see forgiven under my name. That's all I want to see, forgiven. My name in the book, forgiven. That's success in life. Doesn't matter if you own houses and lands and palaces. It doesn't matter if you're a great businessman and made millions of dollars. It doesn't matter if your name's not in the book. You want your name in the book? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To call upon him means you call out to him for forgiveness. You call out to him to wash you, to cleanse you, to change you. You call upon the name of the Lord. And then you turn to Christ. When you turn to Christ, it means from this point forward, you follow him. You've been on the wrong road a long time. Time to get off that road, get on the right road. To turn to Christ simply means to repent. That's what repentance means, you know. It means to turn. Turn from a lifestyle that denies Christ to a lifestyle of following Christ and serving Christ. There is no other way to have your name written in the book. No other way. If you call upon him and you pray and yet you don't turn, then you haven't really believed. You haven't. You're playing a game. You're playing some religious game. Christianity is not a game. It is not a game. It's not a Sunday performance. It's a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day life of discipleship, following Christ, serving Christ. It's all about following him, following his word, following his message, following his teachings, following his example. Hello. And you follow him with all your heart, all your might, all of your days. That's what you do. You believe on Christ. You call upon Christ to forgive us, to deliver us, to save us, to wash us, to cleanse us. And then you follow him and you keep on following him. This isn't something you put off or postpone or delay and say, well, you know, I'm going to do that one day, but it just wouldn't be very convenient for me to do it right now. I just have so many things going on in my life. And there's a few things I'd really like to do first before I commit my life to following Christ. You know, to follow the Lord right now would really make my life difficult. Well, to not follow the Lord right now may make your eternity very difficult. Again, I want verse 15 to ring in all of our ears. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Have you ever done a search on the internet and the results pop up, not found? You know, it can be aggravating. I'm searching for something and it comes back, not found. URL, not found. File, not found. But that's just a minor irritation. What would be horrible is if your name is not found written in this book. Hello. Then you've got another warning that I would like for us to consider. We're going to keep our finger here, but I'd like you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Now, this goes right along with what we're talking about in chapter 20. But in Revelation chapter 3, and verse 5, there's another very sober verse. Revelation 3, 5, and he that overcometh, the Lord says, the same will be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now this is written to the church in Sardis, one of the churches in Asia Minor at the time, a church that was very busy, very active. They had a whole lot of things going on in the church, a lot of activities and so forth. But notice the Lord's address to this church beginning in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. Remember, they're all watchers. The Lord knows everything. He sees everything. Nothing is hidden from him. He's omnipresent. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. It's possible to have a name, a reputation for being, man, we are on fire. We are the people. We are the church of what's happening now. The Lord says it's possible to have a reputation and a name that you're alive, but in truth, when the truth is known, you're dead. Spiritually dead. Be watchful, he says, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. They're doing some things, but there are many things they're leaving out. I haven't found your works perfect or completed before God. It's not enough to preach some things. It's not enough to emphasize one thing without telling the whole thing. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast to that and repent. That's the meaning of the word repent, to turn. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief and you will not know what hour I come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Defiled means to pollute, to contaminate, to desecrate, to soil, to stain. He says, there's a few of y'all there, just a few, who haven't soiled their garments. They have remained pure and uncontaminated from the world. And obviously the rest of the church was contaminated. Contaminated with compromise with the world. Hello. You've got a few there. They'll walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now these words. He that overcometh. What do you mean overcome? You overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I wonder what that means. Well, it means what it says. It means exactly what it says. It clearly declares that some people will have their names blotted out of the book. But those who overcome, not those who are overcome by the world, the flesh, or the devil, but those who overcome will not have their names obliterated. Look, we not only have to follow Christ, we have to keep on following Christ. You not only have to believe in Christ, you have to keep on believing in Christ. You not only have to deny yourself, take up the cross and follow him, you have to keep on denying yourself, taking up the cross and following him. We must keep on. We must persevere. We must continue. Jesus' words, Matthew 10:22. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. The ones who endure to the end. What about those who drop out midway? What about those who start and quit? What about those who decide this is too hard to be a Christian? It just costs too much. I have to give up too many things. And if you think that this is the only place where such a statement occurs, you're sadly mistaken. In Exodus chapter 32, the Lord told Moses the same thing, beginning in verse 33. This was the account where the people had sinned and made a golden calf. Moses had disappeared up the mountain. They hadn't seen him in a while. The people get discouraged, you know, if they don't have a strong voice from a strong leader. People can be easily dissuaded and easily discouraged and dismayed. And the next thing you know, they decide, we need you to make us a god, Aaron. Aaron gets all of their gold, makes them a golden calf. Moses comes down the mountain and sees the people naked, dancing, partying, and drunk. Mardi Gras. And he says, what have you done? He said, well, you know, the people made me do it. They wanted me to make them a god. So I just took all their gold and threw it in the fire. That's all I did. And this calf just came out. That's exactly what he said. God sent judgment upon the people. A plague smote them. Many died. Moses interceded for them. He said, Lord, blot me out of the book, Lord. And here's God's response, Exodus 32:33. God told Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And God sent a plague, and multitudes were killed. You think God makes idle threats? Do you think he warns of non-existent dangers? When he says, those that overcome, I won't blot them out of my book. Do you think there's a message there for us that we must not only must believe, we must keep on believing. We must follow and keep on following. We must deny the world and keep on denying ourselves these worldly, fleshly activities and stay away from worldly allures and worldly temptations. God doesn't make idle threats. He does not warn us of non-existent dangers. If it's not possible to have your name blotted out of the book, God wouldn't throw out an idle threat. I tell people these things all the time. When you send your child off to school, You not only tell them, you know, of real dangers, look two ways before you cross the street, but you don't warn them about non-existent dangers. You don't say, and watch the air, make sure no big dinosaur swoops down and carries you off. You don't have to tell them that, because that's not a real danger, is it? God doesn't warn us of non-existent dangers. If he says those that overcome won't have their name blotted out of the book of life, then there's a danger of having one's name blotted out of the book of life. John 8:31, Jesus told those who came to follow him, he told all the Jews, in fact, the verse says all the Jews that believed on him, this is what he said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. If you continue, it means to persevere, to endure. It's not enough that you say, you know what, I believe on him. I believe he is the Savior. He says, if you continue in my word, my teachings, my message, my instructions, my ways, if you continue, then you're my disciples. Well, the believer is responsible, therefore, to believe in the Lord, call upon the Lord, turn to the Lord, and follow the Lord, and keep on doing it. It also is obviously possible to hear the word of the Lord, to believe it, or at least initially, and to begin following him, but then to quit or drop out somewhere along the way, you know, for one reason or another. And people always have lots of reasons. There's a footnote in my Bible, in my study Bible. I'm going to read it. It's at the bottom of Revelation 3:5. It says, speaking of blotting out the name, clearly any person who experiences the new birth but later refuses to persevere in faith and to overcome will have his name taken out of the book of life. To have one's names blotted out of the book of life is to lose eternal life itself and to be condemned to the lake of fire in the end. This is what the Spirit says to the churches. Maybe we should pay attention. Can you imagine some of the excuses that people give for why they did not persevere, why they did not continue following the Lord? You know, just in my experience, next year it'll be 30 years since I've been pastoring. And in those 30 years, almost 30 years, I've heard quite a few excuses. Certainly I haven't heard them all, but I've heard quite a few. I used to go to church, I hear people say sometimes. I used to do that. I used to go to church, and I used to pray and read the Bible, and, you know, I used to give, but, well, what happened? Why'd you stop? Well, here comes all the reasons now why they did. Somebody hurt their feelings. Somebody in the church offended them. Maybe something was wrong at the church they were attending. Somebody was evil. Somebody was a hypocrite. Yeah, too many hypocrites at the church. There's going to be a lot of hypocrites in hell. You'll be in good company there if that's going to keep you from following the Lord. I've had people tell me, well, you know, God didn't answer my prayers. I prayed for my brother to be healed, my mother to be healed, or this one to be healed, or me to be. I prayed, and God didn't answer my prayer. Or they prayed for some other thing. I prayed, and instead, God didn't answer my prayer. I wound up having to go bankrupt. I lost my house. I lost my car. Or I prayed that my marriage would stay intact, but God didn't answer my prayer. My wife left. My husband divorced me. You know, I tried it. But it just didn't work. God didn't answer my prayer. So basically, what they're saying is, look, I'll follow you, Jesus, as long as you do what I want. But the minute I have to deal with any disappointments, I'm out of here. I'll follow you as long as you do what I want. Like I heard somewhere a fellow said, I'll serve the Lord, but only in an advisory capacity. Or what about those who say, well, you know, I used to do that. I used to go to church, but you know, I got so much going on in my life. Just got busy with so many other things, you know, whether I got busy with work or busy with the family, and the kids are involved in sports, and, you know, everything, they do everything on Sunday, and Sunday's my only day to sleep, and, you know, there's just so many other things going on in my life, it's just hard for me to, you know, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Either way, he gets you. That's his goal after all. If he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. The parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13. Remember what Jesus said, talked about the word being sown. It fell on different kinds of soil. The people who had the seed that fell by the wayside, the birds snatched it right up and flew away with it. Devil will snatch the word right out of people's hearts if they don't apply it immediately to their life. He talks about the seed that was sown on stony ground where there wasn't much earth, just a little bit of dirt on the top and just hard rock underneath it. And that seed will burst forth and looks like it's really going to produce some real growth, some real fruit. But because it's so shallow, the ground's so stony, that as soon as the sun comes up, it gets really hot, it scorches the seed, and it just wilts and shrivels away. And that's how some people's faith is. It's like, I call them bottle rocket Christians. They seem like they get it immediately, and they take off. They're all excited about the Lord. Praise God, I'm going to serve the Lord. And 6 weeks later, they're nowhere to be found. Because the minute they face real trial, you know, the sun comes up, the heat comes out, the trials turn on. Trials and troubles are going to happen to every Christian life. Some people, that just discourages them so bad. They've got no depth. They think, this isn't working. I mean, I shouldn't be going through this. All these terrible things going on in my life, or these trials, these difficult, that should not be happening to me. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Acts 14:22, it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of heaven. There is no place in the Bible where God says, and if you love me and serve me, I'm going to make your life just a pathway of peace and a bed of roses. No, he says, you'll be like me. You follow me. Was Jesus tried, troubled, persecuted, harassed, rejected? Yes. And if you follow him, he says, the servant's not above his master. If they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Why would we be exempt? We're going to go in the same way. Trial, trouble, tribulation. And he that overcometh, the Bible says, I won't blot his name out of the book of life. But what about those who quit along the way? This is just too much. This shouldn't be happening to me. Listen, if you don't overcome, that means you're being overcome. You're being overcome by doubts, fears, anxieties, worries, trials, temptations, the allures of the world. And to be overcome is to be blotted out. You must overcome or deal with the consequences. And we're not going through anything compared to what others are going through. Even with all of our trials, tribulations, adversities, and so forth. Then you've got those who give up for one other, the other reason the Bible says the seed's planted on thorny ground. And while the earth starts producing fruit, the thorns come up, choke the word, and makes it unfruitful. And what does Jesus say? He says, the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches cause many to become unfruitful in their Christian walk. The cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. Look, the important thing is your name in that book? The important thing is to make sure your name is in there and that it stays in there. You follow the Lord, you're safe. You serve the Lord, you're safe. You love the Lord, you're safe. You obey the Lord, you're safe. You depart from the Lord, you're on thin ice. I see people get so busy sometimes They drop out, so busy with their life. I see people who allow their hearts to be lured back into the world. They grow cold spiritually. The fire begins to wane. You know, I always get worried when I stop seeing people in church, because that's the first thing that goes when they start getting cold. They stop praying. They stop reading the Bible like they should. And then their attendance starts. You don't see them in church. That's always a concerning thing. And the next thing you know, you don't see them at all. And they're right back where they were before. The same kind of sin and degradation they were in before. Now, sometimes they still think that they're all right. Look, you know, I still pray. But you're not obeying. You're not serving. You're not fervently following the Lord. You want to be his disciple? You continue in my word. You persevere. You endure to the end. You overcome. Your life in this world is to be sacrificed. Your goal, your dreams, your ambitions, your plans, everything that lies outside the perfect will of God for you is to be put on the cross. Because the one thing that matters is your name in the book. I've seen people commit their lives to Christ, and then immediately their whole family ostracizes them. Whole family rejects them, comes against them. I mean, it can get ugly. It can get very ugly. Because you walked away from the family traditions or the family religion or whatever it is. And you know what? You overcome. You love them. You pray for them. You serve the Lord. And you keep serving the Lord. And you pray that they'll get saved. Hello. Don't you give up. Look, I got this from the Christian Post magazine. Here's a 17-year-old girl in Somalia, a Muslim. She committed her life to Christ. How about that? So her family had her shot to death for her faith in Christ. I just want to read a little bit from this. Her name was Nerda Mohammed Farah. She fled her village of Bardar in the ghetto region to go live with relatives in another region after her parents tortured her for leaving Islam. She died on November 25th. Area sources said they strongly suspect that the two unidentified men who shot her in the chest and head were relatives or acting on their behalf. The suspicion that the family is responsible is a solid one. Why? Because she converted to Christianity. Relatives buried her, sources said. Her parents had severely beaten her for leaving Islam, and they regularly shackled her to a tree at their home, sources said. She had been confined to her home in the Gedo region in southern Somalia since May the 10th, when her family found out that she embraced Christianity. Her parents took her to a doctor who prescribed medication for a mental illness. Because, you know, Christianity, you must be insane. So they prescribed medication for a mental illness. Alarmed by her determination to keep her faith, her father, and it gives his name, and mother, and gives her name, decided she had gone crazy and forced her to take the prescribed medication. But it had no effect in swaying her from her faith. How about that? 17 years old. 17 years old. Now, you think your family's been mean to you? They bombarded her with the Quran because, you know, they have all these superstitions about the Quran. So they kept her shackled. They bombarded her with the Quran. And her family said, "We will forgive you if you will renounce Christianity." And she would not. She would not renounce Christ. And so they killed her. An honor killing, they call it. You know that Christians all over the world are suffering for their faith. I mean real suffering. I mean real persecution. In many, many, many parts of the world, they're suffering. I just read yesterday where a pastor in Pakistan was surrounded by a mob of angry Muslims. He was clubbed to the ground. clubbed into a state of semi-consciousness, and then light of fluid or gasoline poured all over him, and he was set afire. Why? Because he was witnessing to people. He was telling people about Christ. He survived, but the authorities do nothing to stop these things or to arrest those who did it. In Pakistan, in India, in North Korea, in China, in Vietnam, throughout the Middle East, terrible, horrible persecutions in Iraq, in Iran, in Afghanistan. These Christians suffer severely because they follow Christ, because they keep following Christ, and they will not be deterred. And the day is going to come when the books are going to be opened, and their names will be there. Forgiven, 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 forgiven. Will your name be there? Are you going to let these little trials and troubles and persecutions and these little sacrifices that we make keep us from eternity? Keep us from having our name written in this book because the cost is too great? Because you can't stand it when your friends mock you or the fellow students ridicule you or your own family makes fun of you? Bombard you with rejection and ridicule. He says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Father, our prayer today is that our name is in your book. We know, Lord, that it's there by our faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess that we believe in you. Lord Jesus, we believe. We believe that you are who you said you are. You are who the Bible says you are. You are God incarnate. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are our one way to heaven. We believe, Lord. We believe that we are sinners lost and in need of forgiveness. We believe that you died on a cross for our sins. We believe, Lord Jesus, that you rose from the grave. And Lord, we call upon you to save us and forgive us and wash us and cleanse us by the blood of Jesus Christ, because we know that's the only way we're going to get in. Lord, wash us and cleanse us from every sin. Write our name in your book. Lord, we turn from our own wicked ways, our evil ways, our backsliding, our compromise. We turn to you, Lord. Lord, help us to follow you and serve you all the days of our lives. Help us to be close to you. Give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, let us cling to you. Let us take up the cross, Lord. Let us persevere, Lord. Lord, let us follow you today and tomorrow and every day, Lord. Lord, write our name in your book. Lord, we don't want to be judged according to our works. We want to be declared forgiven through the imputed righteousness of Christ. Lord, for this grace today, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Amen.